Cool, there we go. Good morning, everyone. So my name is Divan, and for those of you who don't know, I've got a beautiful wife, Louise, who's at the back there with our youngest, and we've got an older daughter as well, who's at Kid Church at the moment. And so I'm surrounded by girls. Most days I'm outnumbered, so coming to church on Sundays feels like a men's meeting. So that's, I enjoy coming here. It's great. I just love mornings like today, where it feels like God is so in every single detail. Even as I was preparing for this week, Luke asked me, and I said, no, I feel this thing in my heart, but it kind of went, you know, different to what the words were coming through, the prophetic. But I was like, no, this is the thing that I feel like the Lord wants to say to us this morning. And just this morning, as the confirmations came in the prayer meetings, the prophetic words, the worships, the songs that we sang, it's such a confirmation that this is truly from the Lord. So as I share this morning, I trust that you'll take it as that it's not something from me, but it's from the Lord for us in Milnerton here for today. So I want to share on something that's been stirring in my heart for a while now, actually, and this is this thing of contentment. So it's not this thing of when I asked Dan, how's it going? He's like, yeah, cool, bro, I'm fine. I'm good. It's this thing of true contentment. So when we look at the definition, any online dictionary will tell you it's a state of being in which one is completely satisfied with their current life situation. And that's the contentment that I want to speak to us about this morning, is this contentment that it's deep, it's unwavering, and it's a contentment that Paul speaks about in Philippians 4. So can I ask Daniel to just put up Philippians 4 so long? Before we do that, I just want to pray. So let's close our eyes. Jesus, as we open your word now, we invite you to speak, Lord. This is you who's speaking through us. And Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace, Lord, and you are the one whom in true contentment is found. So as we read and reflect on these verses, Lord, I pray that you would be revealed, Lord, clearly, deeply, and personally. Amen. Okay, so Philippians 4, so context for this scripture, Paul is writing from prison. So despite this, he's actually quite joyful, and he is full of gratitude, and he actually encourages the church, the Philippians, who has sent them financial gifting through a guy called Epaphroditus. So they've been partners with him in ministry. And Paul uses this opportunity to thank them, but there's also something deeper here, and that's what I want to unlock for us today, and that is the secret of contentment. So let's read. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned, that word is very key, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So what do we notice here? We notice Paul writes this letter from prison, yet he's not focused on himself. He's not even venting or complaining. He's actually thanking these Philippians. And in verse 11, if we can just go back there, it's that word that I've learned to be content in all circumstances. And that just hit me. Like, this is not something that just comes by itself. Contentment is something that Paul had to learn, something that he, it wasn't natural for him. He had to grow in this thing. So in the next verse, Paul says something even more powerful. is not only learned to be content, but the secret of being content. And that's what I want to unpack with us today, is the secret of contentment. Paul learned to be content because he didn't root himself in what he had, but who he knew. And in verse 13, he says that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So this is actually an interesting fact. This is Paul's most quoted scripture, most of the time out of context. We see this as a Christian power prayer when we go write our exams or when we want to do a PB bench press at the gym. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But he isn't saying that. He wasn't referring to this in a motivational poster kind of way. He was saying that for him, he can be completely surrendered in a secure way. Jesus was his source. Jesus was his strength, and Jesus was enough. And because of Jesus, he was fully satisfied. So no matter what the situation for us, no matter what life throws at us, we can be fully satisfied, not wanting to change anything. And this is, it's weird to think that in Jesus, we can get to a place where we don't want anything. There won't be any need. And that's the secret of being content. So for some here today, that might be a crazy thing to believe. But Jesus is actually referred to as the Prince of Peace. And we see this all throughout Scripture, because on the one hand, he brings true peace with us and God by what he did for us. But also he brings true peace, within us. So for some of us, we might have a lot of power. You might have a big job and you have a lot of people reporting into you. You might even have possessions, like lots of stuff in the world. Or like pleasure, like, hey boy, there's a lot of pleasure in this life, but you don't have peace. The good news is that before you leave here today, there's going to be opportunity for you to get that. That inner peace that settles anything the world has, or more than anything that the world has, that's available for you today. So if you don't have that, you and I have got an appointment with God together. So for me, before we go any further, I think it's important to talk about what contentment does not look like. So often for me, it helps to understand something fully once we can see what it's not. And for me, the closest example of that is the Israelites in the wilderness. So you can put up the next scripture. Thanks. Okay, so just for context, let's read first. So Exodus 16, 2 and 3. So in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron.
I'm sorry, you're going to fall.
Okay. It's probably going to happen again. cool. So let's read Exodus 16. Thanks, Christine. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." So for context, God just brought them out of Egypt, a place of slavery and oppression. He led them through the Red Sea in probably one of the most epic miracles recorded in the Bible. He fed them from heaven daily. He even gave them like water from rocks, covered them by cloud at night and fire by night. And now they're grumbling, and they complained about food. Then they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to slavery. And They forgot the change. They forgot the pain. Even though they were free physically, they were still bound mentally. And so they wandered. They wandered for 40 years. And the hard truth, and I say this as gently as I possibly can, is they didn't miss the promise because of what God had done or not done for them. They missed it because they refused to be content. They refused to trust, and they refused to be fully satisfied with God and God alone. You know what, and I've been thinking about this week, is us here in Millies, we just like the Israelites, to be honest. We do the same thing. You know, God shows up, he provides, he makes a way, but still we grumble and we get unsatisfied with what we have, and we default back to doubts and back to complaining. And a big thing for us is we'd rather chase the next high than stay rooted in what we currently have with him. Contentment would have helped the Israelites rest, worship, and move forward in him, but instead they were discontent, and it made them restless, bitter, and stuck. And that's the warning. For us, I felt that without contentment, we might feel ourselves wandering like the Israelites aimlessly. And we might be free, but we're not flourishing. And the fact is, a journey that should have taken them 11 days took them 40 years. So for us here this morning, to stop us from going around the same mountain, we feel that this is such a key message for us as a people for today. So this week I was thinking about Joseph. This is now on the other side of the scale, someone who did this well. So Joseph, despite being betrayed by his brothers, driven by jealousy, they threw him into a pit and they sold him into slavery. Despite years of hardship, including false accusations in prison, Joseph remained faithful and eventually rose to become second in command in Egypt. And this is a guy for me that stood out, who knew what it was to swing between extreme highs and extreme lows, but yet, whether he was in the pit or in the palace, he lived like God was with him all the way. And that's, and then he said actually something so profound. He said that, we don't have to put it up, that what you intended for harm, he's now speaking to his brothers, God has actually intended for good. And that's contentment, that's trust, that's knowing God and being fully satisfied in who he is. And Joseph knew that in the good and the bad, all came actually from the same hands. Joseph, one thing that stood out for me is that he wasn't defined by his disappointments. And so often, and this is like a fruit we see in our lives, is if we are someone that gets easily offended, he had all the reason to be offended with his brothers and his life situation and even God, but he wasn't offended. And offense is such a, it's a fruit. So if you are someone who gets easily offended, I'd dig a bit deeper. I'd say that you might not be content with your portion that God's given you. You might not be content with what you have in your life. So if that's something that's recurring in your life, I'd come chat to us. Let's pray. Let's get rid of that thing. Because that thing is going to rob you of so much joy. You're going to spend so much time in the desert where it can be a quick journey. Okay, so another thing that I've felt here and that I've noticed here in Millies is just speaking with people, just dinners or coffees or whatever it may be, is that there's this conscious, continuous tension for us between plenty and want. There's like, there might be plenty in one area of your life, but you're like, oh, but this. And it's not just money, so that's the first thing we go to, but it could be your relationships, your career, even where you are at in your community. So you might have a stable income, but you feel disconnected. You might be surrounded by people, but you actually feel alone. You might have a super healthy body, but you're super anxious. You could be smashing goals at work, but your marriage could be empty. So for us, contentment has to go deeper than our circumstances. It's something that isn't from ourselves. It isn't something that we can come up with. It's something that's from God and God alone. What we read earlier is that Paul learned to be content, and he rooted himself not in what he wanted, but who he knew. And for us, that is the truth. That is the secret, is not the stuff we have in our lives, but the person of Jesus that we have in us. Yeah, and if we base our joy, and this is something that came up this morning, if we base our peace and our joy on stuff that happens externally, we're just going to fail over and over and over again. So for me, if I can be a bit vulnerable, this is something that I struggled with. I struggled with this for a long time. I struggled to be content with my family, my job, my friends. I was just like the Israelites, and I was focusing on what I didn't have in my life rather than what I did have. And today I can honestly say that I've overcome that thing. I've learned myself to be content. I've beaten my body into this thing called contentment. And my family, best in the world, my friends, my health, my job, every area of my life, I don't want to change anything. And for me, that wasn't something that came overnight. It wasn't something that was easy. In fact, God had to humble me for a long time. And even in the eldership meeting this week, I spoke and I said, like, guys, I've felt like I've been hidden for like so long. But that was God. And I can truly say that today I'm thankful, and I've learned to run to Jesus in all and every situation, because he's the one who gives me strength. He's the one that enables me to be content, and he's the one that satisfies. It's not my wife, it's not my job, it's not my bank accounts, it's nothing. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. But for me, in our house, I had to build little rhythms, so I'll give you a little peek into the hood. So for anyone who's been to our place for dinner, you have noticed every night we put our phones away and we chat around the table. And I asked my daughter this question, and it's a simple question. It's, what are you thankful for today? And she gets to reflect. She's young, so it's something that happens in the last 10 minutes. But we now these days go through the whole day, and she chooses one, and and she tells us what she's thankful for, and then we pray and we thank God and we say, oh God, thank you for that thing. Thank you for blessing us with that thing. But what I'm doing, it's not just a silly little habit in the house. I'm teaching my daughter to see. I'm teaching her to see the goodness of God in her life. And then we thank God for these things. We pray as a family, like, oh God, I thank you for the packet of chips. That's the best thing in this world. But just like Paul, who learned to be content, I'm teaching my child to be content in all and every situation. So where she's at a bad day or where she's at a good day, I'm teaching her to be content and to be thankful for what she has. Another little thing that happens in our house is Kari usually comes over on Friday nights. And it's a joke now, but I constantly ask her, hey, what's your highlight of the week? And it's the same thing. It's not just a silly rhythm. It's a thing where we stop and we see what God does in our life, and we appreciate it and we thank him for that. And it's all about being intentional in looking for the goodness of God, because it's there. We just need to learn to be thankful. So three quick little daily habits that I just want to give us to help this thing of contentment, to breed it in our lives. So the first thing is to practice gratitude daily. And this is the thing, I've just give you two examples now. It's like, stop, see what God has in your life, and thank him for it. We've seen this work in our family. It shifts focus rather from what we don't have to all that we do have. So practice that thing daily. The second thing, and this is probably the biggest thing, is to limit the chase. So for us, there's always the next thing, there's always the bigger thing or the better thing. And for us to identify the next thing that we're chasing and just chuck it, just let it go. So as an example, I've got quite a few young guys and that I work with. And then a part of this discipleship journey is we have these finance teachings or like questions, and we go through budgets and stuff. And we set it out, and when we allocate funds for certain things, 9 out of 10 times, the guys go over that. They go over that into the pleasures of this life. They're chasing the next thing. It could be something simple like a pair of Air Force Ones or like a new car or whatever it may be. It's always bigger and better than what they initially wanted. And that's, I said to these guys, just put in a 32-day account, savings account. By the time you want it in 32 days, cool, go for it. But we don't. Most of the time when we get there, we don't want that thing anymore because now there's something else that caught our attention. And it's such a thing that happens so much in us. It's just let these things go. It keeps us captive. And the last thing is comparison. It's something that came out from the prayer meeting this morning. It's actually something that kills. Comparison, it could be anything, careers, families, whatever it may be. If we compare ourselves, the hard truth is that we are actually saying that God isn't enough. What He's given me, it's actually not enough. And we peep over the fence and we look at what God's given them. And what we're saying is that God isn't enough for us. So watch that thing. Please don't compare.